We are in a new sermon series that I'm excited about. We started it a couple weeks ago, and so this is week three. And I'll be very honest, normally a sermon series in week three is about halfway over. In fact, I think our last sermon series, week three, is over half over, right? But this is not the case at this time. We are in week three of what will be about 14 weeks of material. We're probably going to have some interruptions in there. We'll take some weeks off of the series to address whatever we need to in certain special days. But over the course of the summer, we're going to talk about this topic together. And our series that we're getting into is called Back to the Basics. Back to the Basics. And what we want to do this summer at Lighthouse Church, whether you're in person or online or either in-person service today, we want all of our folks to be able to come and engage with us and learn reminders of what is the basic ideas of what we're all about as Christians and what we believe. Now, basics means basic. This is not an in-depth series. We are covering some big ideas that very possibly, if you've been in church a long time, you may have heard some of these things taught to you, you know, years ago. But let's be honest, a lot of times we forget some of our foundational ideas if we don't stay up on them. They kind of slip away. So to remember what's basic is a good thing to do. Sometimes we've been in church. I know a lot of folks have been in church and they've never heard the basics. They just came and they just kind of figured out by watching and piecing things together kind of what it's about, but no one stopped to teach it. And maybe you're brand new to the whole thing and you want to know what it's about. This is the beginners. What's those books they write? They have some books like for novices on different topics like, what is it? Yeah, like something for dummies, right? Is that like insulting? A doctrine for dummies, you know? No, that's horrible. I had a book for a while. I'm a football fan, but I bought a book a number of years ago, called The Complete Idiot's Guide to Understanding Professional Football Like a Pro. Now, I already understood football, but I figured they might give me a little more nuance into cover two and cover three coverages and defensive formations and 4-3, you know, linebacker blitzes and such. But it kind of felt bad going to the bookstore shelf and pulling out a book that said The Complete Idiot's Guide, you know, and I'm buying it like, you know, but I know what they're doing. And this series is basic because every topic we're covering can go a lot deeper. In fact, today we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. And like I've said the last 2 weeks, we talked about salvation week one. We talked about Jesus in week two. And those two go together, don't they? Salvation and Jesus go together, obviously. But same with those two topics and same with this topic, we can get really, really long on these conversations because there's a lot to be said about them. In fact, I just, over this winter, I was rereading a book I've read before by Dr. Charles Stanley on the Holy Spirit. It was an entire book, and it wasn't even that thorough. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it wasn't exhaustive. One sermon can't be exhaustive on any of these topics. So I say that because there are people like me who will listen to the sermon or be in one of our services today, and you're like me in the sense that you can really nerd out on this kind of stuff. Like, I could go toe-to-toe with anybody on quoting a bunch of Bible verses. I've memorized a bunch of Bible verses on these topics. We can talk at length about all the nuances of these salvation and Jesus and today the Holy Spirit. I could go on and on and on and be comfortable in that conversation. But that would get kind of dry for a lot of people who are just like, can I just kind of get my feet wet because this is a lot of information to take in. And so even though I can really nerd out about some of these things, Sunday morning, that's not what we're trying to accomplish on most Sunday mornings. We're just trying to say some things to give you something to take home and help. So we're going to go basic. And I hope that somewhere in here it will be helpful to us in our understanding of this topic in one short Sunday morning service. So let's get going. And let me remind you what we said the last 2 weeks, that God is triune and he is eternal. We believe in the Trinity as taught in Scripture, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And God is triune and he is eternal. And what that means, this is very important, what that means is that if God is eternal and triune, then God the Son, Jesus, is eternal and he was at the beginning. our beginning, and so was the Holy Spirit. So we established something the last 2 weeks. In salvation, we talked about how that God created everything. But not just God in the sense of God in general or God the Father, but Jesus was there at creation. We saw that last week with Genesis chapter 1 and John chapter 1, that Jesus was there at the beginning of creation, which is our beginning as a world, as life. He was there. And I want to just go there one more time today and say that not only was God was there, so the Father was there, Jesus was there, the Son, and the Holy Spirit was there. And I'll just show us back to Genesis one more time. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We can look back to verse 26 like we did last week. We won't do that. Just notice verse 2 for today. Verse 2, the earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. That the Spirit of God has always been, because God has always been. And he was there from the beginning of the creation of this world, whatever that looked like, and whenever it was happened by the hand of God. And he spoke it, and he made us, and he said, let us make man in our own image. This all happened with God, both Father, Son, and Spirit. Now, from that time forward, for the next several thousand years before Jesus came, to, you know, be here in our shoes and walk in our world, the Spirit of God, from that time until Jesus, he would make appearances in the world. The Spirit of God would come and he would show up at moments, and he would empower individuals for a moment, and then he would leave. And you can just, I can't get into that today for sake of time, but if you want to go home and read about it, your assignment would be to read your entire Old Testament this week at home. Good luck with that, by the way. That's a lot of reading. But there's several places in the Old Testament where we see in ancient times, the ancient Hebrew times, that God's Spirit would come and he would come upon one of the judges to liberate Israel from oppression, or a king or a prophet to kind of signify that that person was anointed with a special purpose. That person was anointed to do a certain job. And he would come and fill them, kind of put a stamp of approval on something, do something powerful, and then leave. Just kind of in and out. But hundreds of years before Christ came, God spoke through the prophet Joel. And he made an astounding promise that things would be different one day. And it's really amazing. I want you to see it with me. Joel chapter number 2 and verse 28. The prophet said, God said through Joel, then after doing all those things, God says, I will pour out my Spirit upon all people. That's important. Upon all people. That was not the experience that anyone had in history up until that time. We don't see God's Spirit. We see it making appearances, being with and upon certain people for certain moments and then leaving. But God said through Joel, I will come out one day and pour out my Spirit upon all people. And he clarifies what all people means, because sometimes, as humans, we're good at excluding, you know, all doesn't always mean all, right? And so he says, let me get nuanced here. He says, your sons and daughters will prophesy. That's interesting, isn't it, by the way? Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Verse 29, in those days I will pour out my Spirit even on servants, men and women alike. And in making these statements, God makes statements that kind of cover the whole gambit. He says, look, all people means it means powerful and rich, or powerful or famous, and lowly and unknown, and serving and poor. It means men and women. It means, old and young. So you figure out what that means. It means all people, all times. And that was unheard of. And so Joel's making a statement here that was just amazing by the Spirit of God for us to hear. And then in time, Jesus came. When Jesus came, he did what he came to do. We won't rehash all of Jesus' life again today, but Jesus, when he came, he did miracles. He helped people. He went around doing good. He healed sick people. He cast out unclean spirits. He taught. When the crowds would gather, he'd feed the multitudes. And as they gathered to the good that he did, he would teach them. He would teach them about God's eternal purposes. He would say, hey, now that I got your attention by doing good, let me tell you that God loves you and wants you back, and there's something so much better than feeding you a meal or healing you of a sickness, because that's temporal. There's something so much better than that. God wants you with him forever. And Jesus would say, I'm here to die for your sins and rise again. I'm here to die so I can pay for your sins and you could be forgiven. I'm going to rise again so you could have eternal life. And he preached this and taught this, and then he pulled it off. Wow. But as Jesus served in this world, the Spirit of God was upon him. Because he was God, he was the Son of God, but he also was the Son of God who became flesh, as we saw last week. He became human, and as a human, he would go in the mountains to pray, and the Bible tells us that the Spirit of God would fill Jesus. Even though he was God, he would be filled by the Spirit of God. Matthew 4, Luke 4, Hebrews 1 and 2, he would be filled with the Spirit of God. And so Jesus operated that way. He gathered disciples around him to train them. And he had a lot of followers, but he had 12 special disciples, and he poured a lot of time into those 12. And after he died and rose again and ascended to heaven, those disciples would become known as the apostles, who would really launch as the message of the resurrection spread and the world turned to faith in Jesus. As that began to spread, the leaders of the movement and the organizers became those apostles who walked with Jesus for a few years and learned from him. But they were not always easy to teach. He would say things to them they did not understand. He would say, here's my plan. They go, huh? He would teach a parable to the crowds, and they'd be like, yeah, that's right. Get behind closed doors and say, what did that mean? I don't even know what that meant. You know, he would talk he would tell the disciples, I'm going to die and rise again. They'd be like, oh, stop talking that way. I mean, this was going on and on, but Jesus poured into these 12 people. They saw him perform miracles, heal sick people, comfort them when they were scared. Jesus would calm the storms. If they were on a boat and a storm came up, it was good to have Jesus there, because guess who would calm the storm? Jesus. There was one story where Jesus sent the disciples into the sea on a boat ahead of him and said, I'll come and catch up to you, go to the other side. And they're like, how's he going to catch up to us? We took the boat. He goes up into a mountain to pray, comes down from the mountain, and he goes, walks on the water. Big storm going on. The disciples are like, oh no, we're in a storm and Jesus isn't here. And then all of a sudden they see Jesus walking. They think it's a ghost. They're freaking out. Then they realize it's him. They calm him down. And they figured out when Jesus is here, the storms go bye-bye. When Jesus is here, people get healed. When Jesus is here, our questions get answered. When Jesus is here, we get comfort, we get help, we get guidance, we know what we're doing. This is good. But at the end of his time, Jesus began to say to his disciples, my time here is up. I came here for a purpose, and I'm leaving. It's time for me to die and rise again. They didn't understand, but he said, I'm going away. And if you were to read, in fact, if you want homework assignment for this week, go home and read John chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16. Even 17 is good, because it's the prayer of Jesus. John 13 through 16 is covering Jesus' last hours with his disciples. And he's saying, guys, I'm going to die. I'm going to rise again. I'm going to go back to heaven. Prepare a place for you. Don't let your hearts be troubled. And they're all sitting there saying, what? And Jesus is trying to tell them that he's leaving them. But don't be troubled. And he makes amazing statements. And you ought to read these chapters at home this week. You ought to read them. Because he makes some amazing statements that when he goes, someone else is coming. And he makes a statement that says, it is good for you that I'm leaving. Can you imagine being the disciples saying, time out. Jesus, it can't be good for us that you're leaving. It's better for us that you're here. If you leave, who's going to calm the storms? If you leave, who's going to heal the sick? If you leave, who's going to explain the parables? If you leave, it's not good for us. Are you crazy? No offense, Jesus, but are you feeling okay? It's not good for us that you leave. He says, oh, yes, it is. And he explains in these chapters, and we'll look at just a couple verses here. John 14 and verse 16, Jesus said that he's going to leave, and he said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate. The word advocate is a lot of places, helper, comforter. Another advocate. He'll give you another one besides me. Another advocate who will never leave you. An advocate who I'm leaving, but this one will never leave you. Who is this advocate? Verse 17, the next verse tells us what? He is the Holy Spirit. Who's the advocate? He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because, check it out, because he lives with you now and later will be in you. He lives with you now. Jesus said, look, he comes and goes in the past, and I'm God, I'm the Son of God, I'm the Messiah. I'm here, and I became human, but I'm filled with the Spirit too in that sense. And the Spirit of God is with you now, but later, when I leave, he'll come and never leave you, and he will not just be with you, he will be in you. And he's trying to explain this to the disciples. And he goes on, and we can keep reading. In chapter 15, he talks about how that we are supposed to abide in him like a branch abides in a vine, and that we're supposed to bear fruit. And how do you bear fruit? I want to bear fruit. You can't try to bear fruit. How do you bear fruit? Do you grunt and groan till you bear fruit? How do you do that? And God, Jesus talks about abiding in the vine, and the branch will bear fruit. And then in chapter 16, we'll come back to that idea. Chapter 16, Jesus says, but in fact, it is best for you. There he goes again. It is best for you that I go away. Come on, how's that best? It's best for me if you stay here, Jesus. Because what if the storm comes and we're on the boat again? What happens if we get caught by a multitude and we can't heal their son, but you can? What happens if, fill in the blank. No, it's best for you that I go away. Because if I don't, Jesus said, the advocate won't come. He just told us the advocate, the Holy Spirit. If I don't go, he won't come in the way that he's going to come. And if I do go away, then I will send him to you. So this is what I'm doing. And that was hard to understand, but what Jesus was saying 2,000 years ago, what Jesus was saying to the disciples is what he's saying to you and me today, 2,000 years later. And it might be hard to understand, but it's an important statement. What Jesus was saying is this. He was saying to his followers that the Holy Spirit inside you is better than Jesus beside you. He was saying, listen carefully, I want you to understand something. The Holy Spirit inside of you is better for you that I go away. And they're like, no, it's not. He goes, oh, yes, it is, because when I go, the Holy Spirit's going to come and live, not be with you, but in you, and the Holy Spirit inside of you is better than Jesus beside you. And they had a hard time understanding that, like we might today, because a bunch of us would say, if I could go back in time machine right now, you know, I spend the day with Jesus. No one gave that answer, by the way. I'm kind of thankful. We asked that question earlier. If you spend the day with one person, who would it be? There's always that person in the room who's got to be the most spiritual. Jesus, you know. And so probably the truthful answer, but thank you for being more creative than that. But anyhow, if we could go back in time, wouldn't it be cool to walk back in time and be next to Jesus and say, hey, can we talk? But Jesus is saying, hey, you got something better than that. The Holy Spirit inside you is better than Jesus beside you. And we see this happen throughout the book of Acts. Now, if you were to read your Bible in the New Testament, or what we call the Christian scriptures, you begin them with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which is four accounts of the life of Jesus. And then you get into a book called the book of Acts. And Acts is the story of the early church after Jesus died and rose again and went back to heaven. The early church kind of explodes on the scene because Jesus rose again, and that changed everything, right? And so the church is exploding. And as you read the book of Acts, you find out that this promise begins to come true, that Jesus is gone, but the Spirit comes. And it begins in chapter 2 when they preach, and the disciples saw Jesus leave to heaven in chapter 1 and said, be witnesses unto me, and the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and it'll be witnesses for me. And then for 7 days they prayed until one day the Spirit fell upon them. And then they preached at Pentecost, and 3,000 people believed because they had seen a crucified and resurrected Savior only 50 days earlier at Passover, and they were ready to believe. And thousands came to believe and were baptized and added to the church. In chapter 2 and 3 begin by saying that they were filled with the Spirit. And that term is used over and over again in the book of Acts, the term filled with the Spirit. I want to get a little technical with you, nerdy if you want. The term filled with the Spirit is used several times in the book of Acts and a couple other times in Scripture. Every time it's used, in the Greek, it's always the same root idea and root word, every time except for one. And that's found in Ephesians. I'll get to that later. But in every case, the idea was that they would be, that be filled with the Spirit meant in those cases that the Spirit of God would go and live inside of them. They would dwell inside of them. Or what we used to call it, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit was the church term we would always use. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He would dwell inside of them when they believed. When they believed on Jesus, the Son of God, as we saw a couple weeks ago, who we had walked away from God's ways and sinned, and Jesus died for our sins to redeem us and bring us back to God. When we believe and receive that, God's Spirit, starting in Acts, we see him moving inside and dwelling in the believers. And this happens over and over. It happens at Pentecost. It happens later on when the disciples began to travel to non-Jewish people, to foreigners, and preach in there to them, and they began to believe the good news, and they began to be filled with the Spirit, and the Spirit would dwell inside of them. And it's an amazing story. And there's so much more that we can say, but the Spirit of God dwells in us. Let me say this about the Spirit of God. That when he dwells in us, he acts as a seal or a down payment. Let me just say this here. I don't care about getting too nuanced. I'm going to get a little nuanced for a minute. When we talk about God being in us, technically, we're talking about the Spirit of God. You know, people use a lot of phrases like, Jesus coming into your heart. Nothing wrong with that. God's inside of me, absolutely. But it's technically, if you're being technical, it's the Spirit of God that's in us. Now, I say that because I don't have any problem. I think Christianity has suffered because a lot of people fight over terminologies and words that aren't necessary to fight over. Denominations have been formed by people splitting off from each other because of how they define a word or how they define structure or how they argue a doctrine that most of the time is too wonderful for any of us to really understand. It's way beyond us. We'll get to heaven and we're going to figure out that none of us had a corner on the truth, right? But we get fighting over things and we have splits because of it, and we've lost the greater message that should unify us to bring people to Christ, which is this, that God is love, that he sent his son to bring us back to him. And there's big ideas that get lost when we fight about the nuance. So it doesn't matter. And God is in us because the Spirit's in us. And Jesus is in us because Christ in us, the hope of glory. The Spirit of Christ dwells in us, the Bible says. Well, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, same person, the Holy Spirit. If you really want to be technical, then you don't need to be, but you want to be technical, it's the Holy Spirit of God that is the part of God that lives inside of us. So don't go fighting anybody over that or splitting friendships up over that, but that's what it means technically. And he serves as our seal. In fact, I'm going to give you some more homework here if you want it. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. We'll see them in a future week where the Bible explains that the Holy Spirit in a believer acts like a seal. The idea is us preserving us. Kind of like if you ever made some preserves and you would seal it so it would be preserved. He seals the believer until the day of our redemption, until they were with God. In fact, the other term used in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 is that he is the earnest payment for us, or the guarantee in the more modern terms. Some of you know the term earnest payment. It's when you go to buy a house or buy something, and you have to put money down. You say, well, I want to buy this, but I don't have all the money yet, so here's an earnest payment to show you that I'm serious about it, and if I lose it, if I back out, I lose the money. It's an earnest payment. And the idea of the Holy Spirit being put inside of us as believers to dwell in us is he becomes our seal until that day, and God's earnest payment that he redeemed us and we believed, and we're not in heaven yet, we're not with him yet, but he indwells us until then as God's earnest payment, or that guarantee, that financial idea that we're okay. In other words, that God would no sooner send a believer apart from him in eternally in hell, or apart from his presence forever, he would never do that any more than sending his own Spirit there. That we're good because God's Spirit is our guarantee, our earnest payment, sealing us. Check it out for yourself. It's there. We're going to talk about that in a future week anyhow on a different topic. But God's Spirit lives in us, and the Spirit of God inside you is better than Jesus, beside you. In light of this idea, I got to keep moving here. In light of this idea, the Apostle Paul talks to the early believers that he ministered to and reminds them of how important this is to remember. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, Paul says, "Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you?" Who lives where? In you. "And was given to you by God." And let me pause real quick before we go on and say that he is saying a very powerful word, temple. Because the Jewish people had a temple at one time that they would go to. The Jewish people had been scattered, so wherever they lived in different cities, they would build synagogues or local houses of worship called synagogues to study the word of God, and those were considered houses of God. But the real house of God was the temple in Jerusalem. They would go there, and that was the real place. And when Jesus died on the cross and he said, "It is finished," he tore the veil of that temple in two. He began to say, no one has private, select access to God. All people have access to his inner presence by what Jesus did on the cross for us. And so Paul is playing off the term of temple that they understood significantly and saying, if you want a temple, it's your body. When you become a believer in Jesus and he dwells in you and lives in you, your body's his temple, his house. So that's the house of God ultimately, in the purest form. Now, we sometimes refer to the church as the house of God. Again, I've seen people fight about that as well, silly things. The church can be called the house of God because in 1 Timothy, the church is called the house of God by Paul. That's fine in the sense that we come here to talk about God, to learn about God, to worship God. But the purest sense, that the pure house, the temple of God, is he lives in the believer. That's it. And Paul is saying, don't you realize that your body is his temple, his house, his dwelling place. He lives in you and was given to you by God. And then he reminds the believers, now that God's Spirit lives in you, he says, you do not belong to yourself. Verse 20, for God bought you with a high price. And what a high price it was. He said, so you must honor God with your body. That's the commission for us as Christians to remember that God's Spirit lives in us and God purchased us and we are his. It's important to honor him. You see, we're to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that term is used differently one time. And it refers to not being filled with the Spirit in the sense of a dwelling in, but more filled by the Spirit almost technically. And that's found in Ephesians. Because what we see, before I go there, is that we're to be filled with the Spirit of God. Not just dwelling in us, but filling us. And being filled with the Spirit is essentially being under his influence. It's being under his influence. That he is filling me and he's influencing my life. In fact, Paul says this to the believers in Ephesus. He says, Ephesians 5:18, don't be drunk with wine because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And he's making a contrast to drunkenness, and I want you to not miss it now. He's saying, just like when a person gets drunk, they're under, we use the term under the influence. It begins dominating. People say, I don't even know, what did I do? What did I do last night, you know? I don't know. When we get drunk, we're like, I kissed who? I said what? I fought with who? I hit who? With what? That's not who I am. Well, I know that's not who I normally am, but I was not acting just in my right mind. I was under the influence. And Paul is making a contrast saying when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we are under his influence. And it should make a difference in our lives that we're not ourselves, we're something better. It's God's Spirit working through us. And this is important. And so let me give you an illustration that I think that helps me understand. Now, I've been raised in church, and we can go down all the detailed paths, and I know all the verses. What helped me as an adult understand this idea was the idea of being filled with the Holy Spirit in this Greek context of what the word means, coupled with that last passage that our bodies are the house or temple of the Spirit of God who dwells in us. And a good illustration that helps me, and I hope will help you, is the idea of someone coming to visit your house. Many people in their house have a special room. Our current house is kind of an old farmhouse. It doesn't have this exact setting. But our old house, before we sold it in Lowell, we had a front room that when you came in, it was kind of like a formal living room. Y'all know what a formal living room is? is a room where you go to, he's got fancy furniture there that's not comfortable. Ugh. It's there for show because you don't really want to sit there. No one who lives in the house sits there very often. You're like, this is for show. Our room is where the big fluffy couches are at and the TV's at. You know, that's where we hang out. But there's this formal entry room. So if someone knocks on our door to visit us, maybe they're there to, we don't know them, but they're knocking on our door, come on in. Or maybe they're there to visit us unexpected. They might come into that formal sitting room, and they are technically, when they come in there, they are in our house. But they're not roaming through our house. They're not going to every part. They're just in that room. They're in our house, in our guest area, our formal room, our foyer. But here's the thing. There are people in our life that we are open with, and we're like, come on in. I call them refrigerator privilege people, right? They're people who we're like, you come in my house, and you just help yourself. Find the refrigerator. Don't ask me nothing. Just find the refrigerator. Get what you want out of there. It's all yours. Just... it's refrigerator privileges. It's like you come out, and some people are there, they're very selective. It's like family, a couple of special friends. Others are like, who are you? I like you. Come on in, you know. But we're all different. But but the rest of the house, you have to have a special allowance to go beyond the entryway, to go throughout the house. I mean, let's be honest, we don't want some people just wandering through our bedroom or certain closets. Do not open that closet door, please, because I don't want anyone to see that, right? So Paul is saying your body is a temple. God's Spirit lives in you. Jesus promised that. When you believed, he moves and he dwells in you. Let him fill you. Because it changes everything. What Paul is saying is stop treating him like a guest. He's family. When we get saved, we become part of the family of God. We belong to him. We are his. He's family. And in other words, he has the right to every part of our life. We're bought with a price. God's our Father. We are a spiritual family. Let the Spirit of God fill the house. Go anywhere in the house. Because there's some things in the house you don't want a guest to see or someone to see. In fact, I got to tell you just a related but funny idea. When I was growing up as a teenager, my dad was a pastor of the church I went to. I never experienced the sensation of having the pastor come by to visit your house unexpectedly. The pastor lived in my house. If Dad's watching, you know what I'm talking about, okay? He lived in the house. But I had a close friend who I would go to his house a lot, and they were from a stricter denominational type of church. They kind of believed you shouldn't have a TV in your house because that was sinful, and they had other dress and attire and hair rules and stuff. And I would go to his house, and they had a TV anyhow. But I remember on one occasion that we were hanging out there, I hung out there a lot, and one day, the mom comes running in the room and says, oh no, the pastor of our church is coming by to visit. I just got a phone call. Quick, and they are unplugging the TV and they're putting it in the closet and they're kind of fixing up getting the appearance the right way because, you know, God forbid they would see what's really going on here. And there's no throwing stones at them for that because that was an eye-opening moment for me that all of us do. Someone's coming over, clean the house. You know, because let's be honest, when someone comes over, and in that case it was the pastor. Now, if I came to your house, hopefully I'm not a very intimidating guy. I try to be not that. Hopefully I would not create those weird vibes, but let's pretend it's somebody else, someone that you respect. If someone that you respect and look up to highly, you mentioned a few people earlier that we care about, if someone came to your house that you respect a lot, you might be like, get the area ready. Don't bring them into the back of the house, you know, and stay in this area. If they were able to come to your house and go into every room with you, probably while they were there, we would act differently, wouldn't we? If they were walking, you know what would happen? We'd talk to our wives differently. You know, they're not there like, all of a sudden, oh, you ever see people do that? They're like fighting. I'll tell you. All of a sudden, knock, knock, knock. Hello. How are you? We were just getting along beautifully, my love. You know, and this person comes in that you respect, and all of a sudden it's like game on. You know, I'm not going to talk to you that way in front of them. I'm not going to have a bad attitude in front of them. I'm going to have a bad attitude, but they're in the room. I got to be nice. I'm not going to look at my computer and watch that on my screen with them standing next to me. Right? Someone I respect is in the room. It's going to change my behavior. Now, here's the thing. When we know the Spirit of God dwells in a believer, and Paul says, be filled by the Spirit. He's his temple. Let him move all the way in. He's saying, let him in to every part. Don't hide the closet. Let him see what's going on inside of there. Take him into every part of your house. Let him speak into that marriage of yours and that attitude and that mindset and those thoughts and those passions and those lusts and everything. Because if you get him there and he's accessing all of it, and you know he's there, it's going to change your behavior. It's going to influence you. He's not a guest. We should never treat God like we're saying, Spirit of God, I want you inside of me. I want you inside of me in the sense of I want to know you're in the house, in my house, because if I ever am in trouble, I'm going to come find you back in the foyer and say, oh, good, you're still here. I need help. And I want you in my house because when my time has come to meet Jesus, I want to say, see, God's here. But kind of stay out of my business. Stay out of my attitude. Stay out of my passions. Stay out of my relationships. And that's not what we're called to do. God's Spirit indwells you. We are called to be filled by him, to be influenced in every part of our life by the Spirit of God. He's not a guest. He's family. And in the minute we begin to welcome him into every area of our life, it changes everything. Paul warned us over and over. In 1 Thessalonians 5:19, Paul says, do not stifle the Holy Spirit. In other words, he's trying to do something in your life. He's trying to set a fire and burn bright in you. Don't try and smother or drown that out or quench it. Don't stifle him. Let him speak. Don't say, no, go back to the foyer. Back to the foyer. Leave me alone. This is my area. I don't want your influence. Leave me alone. No, don't stifle him. Say, speak into it. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. He says he's dwelling in you. Remember, he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you'll be saved on the day of redemption. That's the word guaranteeing, is that idea again of that earnest payment. He lives in you as a promise that you are God's, that he'll never leave you, never forsake you, that you're going to heaven, that you're a believer. He's there. Listen, he says, don't bring him sorrow. Don't stifle him. Don't throw water on the fire he's burning in you. Don't grieve him and bring him sorrow by how you live. Instead, let him influence. Let him do his job. Let him change not just some kind of idea that your soul is in God's hands, but your whole life is there too, that he has influence over everything, every part of your life. Because he can change everything for the better under his influence. So don't stifle him, don't grieve him, be filled by him because he lives inside of you. Because here's why. Your house will be better if the Holy Spirit's doing his work. Because he will bear fruit. I mentioned earlier that when Jesus was telling his disciples it was good that he was going away, he said the Holy Spirit will bear fruit in your life. He used the illustration of a vine and a branch, and the branch is not fruitful by trying to be fruitful, but by staying in the vine. And the idea is that we don't bear fruit by trying to bear fruit in our life. We want fruitful lives. It comes from God in us. Paul said it this way to the church of Galatia, chapter 5, verse 22. He said, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. In other words, when the Holy Spirit is not just dwelling in you, but filling you, and you're under his influence, here's the kind of fruit the Holy Spirit will produce in your life. Love. Joy. Peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And then he makes a statement that I don't have any time to get into because I don't have time. There is no law against these things. That sentence is a whole sermon in itself for another time. But here's what I want to say. He says, the Spirit of God will produce these things in our life. And we can look at that list and say, that's what I want. We're like that, we see that list and we're like, I want that. That's what I want. I want that, love and joy and peace. I want patience, I want that. Listen carefully. That is him. That is him. That God is love. That Jesus was the Prince of Peace, that joy comes from his presence. All of this is God. and you don't try to say, how can I produce that kind of fruit in my life? You don't produce that kind of fruit in your life. You let the Spirit of God fill you and don't stifle him and just let him fill you and influence your life, and he produce. You just plug into God and say, God, have your way. I'm in your hands. I'm under your leading. Fill me and direct my life. He produces the fruit. He does this. It's not in our flesh, it's not in our power, it's not in our strength, it's not in our grunting. It is in the Spirit of God doing his thing, because he is love, joy, peace, and all the other things. That's him. And that's why Jesus said to his disciples, who were confused and scratching their heads, he said to them what he says to you and me today, and that is that the Spirit, that the Holy Spirit in you is coming. Next phrase. The Holy Spirit inside you is better than Jesus beside you. But God, what about the peace in the middle of the storm? My Holy Spirit will give you peace in the middle of your storm. What about the love of my life? The Holy Spirit will produce love in your life. What about joy in the middle of anything? The Holy Spirit inside you is better than Jesus beside you. That's not my opinion. That's what Jesus said. That's what Jesus said. Jesus is like, hey guys, if I'm with you, I'm only in one place at a time. Peter, if I'm with you right now, and John, you're over there, I can't be with both of you when I'm on earth. I'm on my way to heal the centurion's sick child, and the woman touches the hem of my garment, and I have to stop, and then the kid dies, and I got to go fix that next. I'm one place at a time when I was on earth. But when I'm going back to heaven, Jesus said, the Spirit of God is going to come, and it doesn't matter how far apart you are, Peter, from you, John. I am with both of you because I'm inside of both of you in my spirit. And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit inside of us can go anywhere we go. And it's better than Jesus beside of us. And so what do we do? What do we do, practically speaking, as we go home to live this out? What do we do as we go home to make this more than theory, but to make it practice? To make this more than philosophy, but to make it transformative? I think that as often as you need to, you ought to take three simple steps. I recommend them at least daily. Some people do them several times a day. It could be once a day. It could be once a week. I don't care. But you ought to, as often as you need to do this, do one of these three things. First of all, acknowledge his presence. Acknowledge his presence. He's there. If you're a believer, if you put your faith and trust in Jesus, he's there. He lives inside of you. He dwells in you. It's a promise from God. It's his earnest payment. It's the guarantee. You're sealed. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. If you believe in Jesus Christ, this is good news. But listen to me. Acknowledge his presence. This would change a lot of our lives if we wake up every single day and before we start our day say, oh yeah, by the way, God, I forgot. I know you're inside of me. I know you're there, and you're going to go with me in my job and in my relationships and in my doings and in my activities. I acknowledge your presence because you're there, and I don't want to forget because I left you in the other room trying to ignore you. Acknowledge his presence. Number two, invite his influence. Invite his influence. Say, hey, since you're living here, would you please speak into this relationship I'm going through? Speak into this attitude I'm struggling with. Deal with this problem I'm facing. This struggle of sin that I can't overcome. I can't overcome this thing. I'm trying. Could you help me? I think you can, because if you're here, I don't want to do that. Invite his influence. Invite his influence. And then three, follow his leading. I got to separate those two because I've been around long enough for folks to know how we are sometimes. We'll say, someone, please show me what to do. Okay, here's what you should do. Nah. So when you invite his influence and he leads you, follow it. Say, okay, God, if that's what you want me to do, I'm listening. All this three-step process, all this is a daily reminder to us of something that's already true. Is that when you became a believer in the gospel of Jesus Christ and received the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, God's Spirit indwells you. And you may not have thought about that all week. You may not have considered that the last 7 days or 2 months. Acknowledge his presence. Invite his influence. And follow his leading. That's transformative. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I'll tell you one thing. It's a good life. It's a good life. Because God will produce a better garden and more fruitful life for me than I could ever dream of in my own strength. We need him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, these are just quick snippets of big ideas. This topic deserves so much more than the last 40 minutes. But Lord, I just pray that somewhere in here, at least maybe some of us were reminded of your presence in our lives. As the song sang earlier, let us become more aware of your presence. And Lord, I pray that we become more aware of it. And I pray that we would be transformed by that knowledge, that we would invite your influence instead of trying to just hoping that you're dwelling in us but kind of leaving us alone, to invite you to speak into every part and arena and decision of our life and to influence us and to follow your leading. I pray that we would let you bear the fruit in our lives that we cannot bear by our own works or our own goodness or our own merits, that we would just abide in you and let you do the work in us. Thank you for the scriptures. Thank you for the promises that we are yours, that our body is your temple. God, through your spirit, I pray that it would be transformative, inspiring, convicting, encouraging. It would bring comfort, guidance. We would celebrate that you are our advocate, our helper, our guide, our teacher. Let us be helped. Help me to be helped. This is not for others. This is for all of us. Help me to be helped day by day by remembering that you're with me and in me everywhere I go and everything I process and think and decide and do. Please help all of us to invite your influence, to follow your leading. Thank you for the promise that one day we'll be fully redeemed. But in the meantime, we want to do what we said last week, and not just believe in you, we want to follow you. Lead us by your spirit, we pray. We pray it in Jesus' name, amen.